13. I only have a few things to say, but I do need to wrap it up and not skip over it. The last time we were in the book of Hebrews, we were talking about the path of holiness, which runs from chapter 12, verse 14, down to the end of the chapter. And there were a couple of things, the headings. The first one was the delight of following the path of holiness in verse 14. And then verse 15, the danger of failing in the path of holiness. And those two words at the beginning of verse 15, looking diligently. And again, if we're going to continue on the path of holiness and not fail in it, we're going to have to look diligently. And lack of diligence will obstruct our goals. And an abuse of grace will obstruct our goals. So we want to make sure we've got our diligence going, make sure we understand grace. And we're not succumb to bitterness is another thing that will obstruct our goals. And then with that theme of looking diligent, we looked at the two things already, and we're going to look at a third tonight. The first one was looking diligently backwards at the poor example of Esau. And he comes up in verse 16 there, and 17, and I think that's it, verse 16, 17. Then secondly, we had looking diligently upward to the heavenly city. And that's what we've come to. And boy, what are we come to, huh? That's when you usually say that about somebody, don't mean anything good. What have they come to? Are they not going to come to anything? What do we come to? We've come to Mount Zion and so forth. And then thirdly, and this is what we'll talk about tonight, looking diligently forward to the unshakable kingdom. And there it is in verse number 26. We talked up through verse number 25. But or verse number 20, yeah, 20, and the better things speak that of Abel, verse 24. Verse 25 then, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. I know all those words are in italics, not all of them, but there's a lot of words in italics there. But much more we, if we turn away from him that from heaven, just doesn't make any sense at all, does it? But doesn't that remind you right back at the beginning of the book? Remember all the way back to Hebrews chapter 2? You remember the five exhortations and warnings we had in the book? We had a warning, don't drift from the word through neglect. Don't doubt the word through hardness of heart. Don't get dull through sluggishness. Don't despise the word through willfulness. Don't become disobedient through the word through refusal to hear it. Those are the five well-known warnings, but this looks like a warning too. And although most commentators don't recognize it as a warning, it seems like a warning to me. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. And you could say, don't decline from the word through want of a fear of God. Don't decline from the word through want of a fear of God. It's amazing to me. Don't listen to him. Listen to him talk. Don't shut your ears up when he talks. Don't refuse him that speaketh. Remember those that did? They escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape. Doesn't that sound like Hebrews 2:3? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be what? Spoken by the Lord, and was spoken unto us afterward by them that heard him. You know, he's come full circle, hasn't he? You know, chapter 2 is the second chapter. Chapter 12 is the next to the last chapter. He's like tying up the ends, isn't he? Putting them right together, that idea. You know, that God speaking has been all the way through this book. This isn't really a lesson, but when I got started going through Hebrews, I gave a chapter title to every chapter, and that it's all based on God speaking. I try to do that sometimes, and just give chapter titles to books. And chapter 1, I titled it, God Has Spoken. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, blah, blah, blah. Then chapter 2, the consequences of not listening. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Again, sounds just like chapter 12 and verse 25 and 26. Refuse not him that speaketh. Chapter 3, the spoken word in unbelief. And there's a warning there against unbelief in disregard of the spoken word. Chapter 4, the spoken word in faith. Chapter 5, the spoken word in maturity. Chapter 6, the spoken word in assurance. Chapter 7, the spoken word in perfection. Chapter 8, the spoken word in communion. Again, this wouldn't mean anything to you if you hadn't studied Hebrews.
But, and I know it's been a long time since we started, but you may remember something out of each of these chapters. And I've been moving quickly for the way I move. Chapter 9, the spoken word and sacrifice. Chapter 10, the spoken word and perseverance. Chapter 11, the spoken word and testimony. Chapter 12, the spoken word and rewards. And in the last chapter, the spoken word and practical living. And so that word is the central thing. That word that was spoken is the central thing in the book of Hebrews. It's as important in the book of Hebrews as it is in the 119th Psalm. First three verses, God spoke. And we better listen. And the greater the honor and the dignity of the person speaking, the more weight we usually attach to what they say, right? That's why I always quote other people so you'll believe what I'm saying, actually. You know, I can get up and preach to you all day, but if I say so-and-so said it, you might hear me, right? Brother Cheng the other day, you know, I was trying to get his attention. Brother Wataziak, they're having a birthday party for Will, and Brother Wataziak was cutting a cake, and it was an ice cream cake. And you know, those ice cream cakes, they can give at any time. He had this big, long, sharp knife, it's big, blind, and it was sharp. And he's cutting on that thing, and Christopher came up and stood behind him. And I told Brother Cheng, you need to get him away from there. And he just wasn't listening, because all he saw was a cake. He didn't know it was an ice cream cake. So he wasn't paying any attention. And he came to me later. He said, I'm sorry. I said, if you'd have been an evangelist, I would have listened. I was hoping some visiting evangelist would come in and tell me, get my... Because if that knife had slipped, see... Because, you know, have you ever tried to cut ice cream cake? You know, I mean, it's kind of tricky, isn't it? Because it's slippery, you know, it's frozen and it's slippery stuff. And it can, you know, you get the little friction going on that knife and then it warms up and whoop, you know. I just had a knife coming back and, you know, hitting them right in the eye. But, you know, nobody listens to me. Nobody listens to me. You got to have an evangelist come in, and then he's got to see why, because he has greater esteem. Why? And I'm joking, but I'm not just joking, because you have familiarity, you know, and that's just our preacher talking, you know. I don't know how many times I've been vindicated. People look at me in incredulity and say that couldn't be so, and 5 years later they say, guess what, he was right. But in the meantime, they're still not listening. But the greater the honor and dignity of the person, the more weight we seem to attach to what they say. And again, consider those chapter titles of the spoken word of who. We ought to listen to what God says about all these things. If earth and heaven shake at His word, and that's what it says in verse 25, 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now at the promise saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. If those who ignored God's warning and deliberately pushed their way to the base of the mountain, if they paid for their presumption with their lives, don't you think that we ought to take God's word seriously? You say, well, we're not under law, but under grace. Yeah, but if earth and heaven shake at His word, we shouldn't take it lightly. And you can't just thumb your nose at God and ignore His word, even if you are under grace, and not expect to have some kind of payment, you know? I mean, we are all going to the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Lost people are going to the great white throne, but that's even worse. But we will give an account for the awful crime of apostasy if we shut our ears against the Word of God. So you better listen. His voice then shook the earth. Why? See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. Again, if I'm talking, it's not me talking. It is me talking. It's me talking if it's me talking. But if I'm giving you something out of this book, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Because all I am is a mouthpiece for that. See, I don't like it. But, you know, again, it's not about that. It's about, am I giving it to you straight from God's word? Then you got to listen. If it's just me blowing off, let me blow off. You can't expect me to stand up here and talk as much as I have to without saying something stupid now and then. You know? But if you, you know, don't let that in one ear and out the other. Laugh at it or get mad about it, but don't get mad at what God says. Now verse 27, this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Again, this verse reminds us that there's a whole lot of shaking going on, right? Shake, baby, shake. But, you know, again, you can't... I'm not going to get all shook up. Nations are being shaken. Business empires are being shaken. Religious institutions are being shaken. The planet itself is being shaken. But there's some things that can't be shaken because, see, they aren't made. Everything that's been made can be shaken. Can God make a stone big enough He can't lift it? No, he can't, because that would contradict his omnipotence. His omnipotence would be the greater thing than his creative power. His power to do better than his, greater than his power to create. So no, God can't make a stone so big he couldn't lift it. And he never made anything he can't shake. The removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. Is it made? Then it's going to get shaken. Did God make it or did man make it? Out of things God already left here to make it out of, you know. I mean, man never made anything without materials that God provided, even if he had to distill them or refine them or mix things together in a laboratory and cook them at a zillion degrees. He still used something God already put here. And if man made it or God made it or however it got here, it'll get shaken. But those things which cannot be shaken, they remain. And you know what? That's stuff I can't touch, taste, see, hear, or feel. Just imagine if everything you had was something that could be shaken. God starts taking, God's going to take this world, you know. I wish I had a basketball or something. Soccer ball, whatever. Just going to take it. A globe would be perfect, right? Just shake it. You know, and there's my car. There's my house. There's my motorcycle. I don't have a snowmobile, but there's my snowmobile. I'll never forget, years and years and years ago, Dr. Noe and I made a call on a guy named Fidel Cachero. I told you the story. It's been years ago. I won't tell it again. I'll tell it again because most of you haven't heard it. It's been so long. Or you forgot it. Fidel, he's a millionaire. Kind of a prophetic thing. He got married in front of the justice of the peace. He and his wife eloped. And they woke the guy up in the middle of the night. And when he pronounced the man and wife, he said, "Do you fiddle Cacheroo?" But it was... that's how he said it. Of course, I wasn't there, but that's what I was told anyway. Fiddle Cacheroo. But he did become Cacheroo. I mean, he had plenty of money. But I'd gone to church, you know, and then just his sons grew up to all be delinquents, all most of them in prison, three or four kids all in prison. And just renegades, you know, wild outlaw types. But, you know, he had plenty of money. He had a building renovation business. And we went over to visit him one night, and I think Dr. Noe despaired of ever getting him back in church, but thought it was about time to go see him again. And I got to go along. And I mean, the house, it wasn't that magnificent of a house, nothing like even these over here. It was a nice house. But it wasn't ostentatious. It wasn't an obscenity, you know, a declaration of how wealthy they were. House about like Brother Payne's house. It's, you know, two-story house, probably four or five bedrooms. Nice house, but not a mansion. And but in that house, there were just cases like bookcases and lawyer-type bookcases and cases like china cabinets and whatnot of just all these little knickknacks, just little teeny tiny things. You know, just little decorated ornamental, you know, glass blown things and little ceramic things. And really wasn't any particular order to it, just any kind of a little trinket thing that was commemorated someplace they'd gone. And I mean, it was just all, those cabinets were all filled up, and the end tables and the coffee table were just covered with all these little knickknacks. You know, and I hadn't been out of PBI too long at the time. And they were talking about all these, you know, and Little Noe's trying to get them, you know, maybe think about getting right with the Lord, you know, and they're just talking about this, she's talking about this trip they took, and here's where they went, and they get blah, 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 yada, 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 you know, and I'm just, you know, and Little Noe's, he's as upset, he's as unhappy about the whole thing as I am, but he's much more dignified and composed, you know. But we get up to leave, and I say, you know, Mrs. Kesher, you got a really nice house here, but you know, there's one thing you really could use. And she said, "What's that?" I said, "A Great Dane puppy." You know, because, you know, just what a waste, you know, just what, and the whole, it was dingy, it was just dark and empty and just no joy or anything in the house, you know. And really, I mean, not just so he goes through with his tail and knock all the stupid things off the table, but you know, maybe just to bring a little life in the place too, you know, because a man's life can, but see, one of these days, God's going to take this. You think all that stuff on all those shelves behind the glass is going to survive when God takes the world and just does that with it? Of course not. It's all going to get shaken. But if you have something that can't be seen, see, while all this is getting shaken, it's completely safe and intact. Something up there. Something on the other side. Wherefore, what did you expect to say? Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. There's a contrast. What's down here? What's up there? Solid. Can't touch it. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. No, I'm not going to be all shook up because you can't shake me. You can't shake what really matters to me. Again, the stuff, you know, I really wouldn't enjoy seeing my house and everything in it, and then the driveway. You know, I would like seeing it all in a pile. But if I'm not here, it doesn't matter, does it? But imagine leaving it all behind and then watching. I'm standing on something firmer even than the United States Constitution, you know, and that's a great document, but I'm standing on something more solid, more firm than the old religion of the Jews. That was only temporary. It was good, but it was only temporary. The whole world, folks, can be uprooted and shaken and until it all just collapses on top of itself. But there's one thing that can't be destroyed, and that's your relationship to God if you've been saved and what you've laid up in heaven. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Not only does He shake it down into a pile of rubbish, then He sets it on fire. You know, oh man, this is not the place to store up everything, is it? There's better things and more things to live for than that. Now, I do want to move into chapter 13 because I don't mean to keep you all night, but it's 20 after, and that's a little early, really, to let you out. And so the next evidence, or the next lesson, comes in chapter 13. And this is the 28th actual lesson. Some of these lessons take more than one Wednesday night to get it out. But let me just give you kind of the context again. Chapter 13 and 11 and 12 all together all have to do with faith. And again, chapter 11, you know, that was normally thought of as the faith chapter, and it certainly is the start of all this discussion of faith. But that's examples of faith. All those men and women and their lives and the way they exercised faith, showed faith in God, those are examples of faith. Chapter 12 is encouragement to faith. Faith, again, we're encouraged to live in faith. Wherefore seeing begins with. Wherefore seeing. What do we? Well, He encourages us to live by faith. And then thirdly, in chapter 13, we get some evidences of faith. Examples of faith, encouragement to faith, and then evidence of faith. How do you know if you're living by faith? How do you know if faith is working in you? I mean, they haven't put you in the Colosseum and let out a lion to see if you're going to run and deny Jesus Christ or whether you're going to stand your ground, have they? And again, if you're in the Colosseum and you could have gotten out of it if you'd have just, you know, burned a little incense and said that Caesar was God, that's all would have kept you. All you would have had to do to keep you out of there, and you went in there anyway, and now here comes the lions. I'd say you're living by faith. You wouldn't have to ask. You probably would anyway. The devil would probably get on your shoulder and still tell you, you know, you're not really saved. This is all in vain, you know. You don't really have any faith. You're just stupid. He'll tell you anything just to mess you up. Even if he can cause you a little bit of woe, a little bit of sorrow, a little bit of doubt, a little bit of discomfort, he'll tell you anything. He'll lie to you anytime he can. And so I question myself. I do. You know, what am I accomplishing really? Am I doing anybody any good at all? Obviously, there's a bunch of people that are crazy enough to come back Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but they might have something wrong with them. I mean, they might be sick in the head, you know, and we all could be just whacked in the head and just out of our minds, you know. And what kind of a big delusional game is this? Am I helping anybody in any way? Am I really giving anybody anything worth coming to hear? I don't know if any other preachers ask themselves that question, but I do. I would try to come up with something, but the first evidence anyway. There's evidence of love and fellowship on the lesson. And the first evidence is enjoying fellowship. Enjoying spiritual fellowship. And with the saints, let brotherly love continue. There's a lot we can say about that. We can start right here by saying, you know, I could say, how about letting it start? But that would be to exaggerate the point. It would. It would be to exaggerate the point. If I got up in the church, why don't we get started on it? Well, really, I don't think that would be an honest assessment of this church. I think that would be a very unfair thing to say. So I didn't say it. I wouldn't say it. I'm only joking about even thinking about saying it. Because it would be a gross exaggeration of the point. And by the way, the wording there in Hebrews 13:1 suggests that they already had it too. The people that he's writing to, he says, let brotherly love not begin, let it continue. But that demonstrates that there is a danger of losing it, even if you have it. There's no need to tell anybody to continue what will happen on its own. Let your heart beating continue. Well, why would I have to tell you that? Your heart's going to beat. unless something seriously goes wrong, and then all the telling I can tell isn't going to keep your heart beating. Lay my hands on the name of Jesus Christ. You know, it won't do any good. Your heart is either going to beat or it's not going to beat, but telling you to make sure your heart keeps beating is pointless. But I can tell you, make sure you read your Bible. Make sure you love each other. Make sure you pray. Make sure you come back to church. See, all that stuff, the reason why we keep telling each other to do it, and the Bible keeps telling us to do it, is because we'd forget. We'd stop. We'd forget that it's important. We'd get sidetracked. Something would throw us off, and we'd miss a week, and then we'd miss 2 weeks, and before you know it, we'd be gone. And so the Bible reminds us, there's no need to tell anybody to continue what continues on its own, but brotherly love can be interrupted, and if it's allowed to be interrupted, it can be discontinued. And churches can lose that. And so like them, I believe we must love one another to some extent or we'd be out of business. But how much more should we love one another is the question. In order to be really truly obedient to this commandment to let brotherly love continue, how much more ought we love one another? And how carefully should we guard ourselves against discontinuing? And how much should we pray? How much prayer should we be putting into brotherly love continue? Indeed, to let brotherly love continue. See, it's risky. It's fragile. It's a delicate thing, brotherly love. Oh, it can be upset easily. You know, John 13:34, I'll read you a couple of verses. John 13:34, new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A bit of a repetitious. Be just, you know, did you ever have the devil just put, or somebody talk to you just at a critical moment, just when you're wanting to hear what the preacher's saying, somebody comes over and says something to you? You know, oh, I missed it. What did he say? I don't know. Why'd you have to say what you said to me right when you said it? You ever wonder about that? My family talks too much during preaching. Shut up, preaching's going on. I want to hear the preaching. They're likely to say something at just the wrong time where I won't get what I need. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. You know about those verses. But loving one another is the most convincing proof of our discipleship, folks. It is. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Wait a second. The walls didn't come crashing in. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Bible-believing church. And we're still standing after I said God is love. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And by the way, I'll show you later. I'm going to give you 1 John here pretty soon on Wednesday night. And I'll show you the relationship between 1 John and Hebrews, some things. Here's some one-person family Bible commentary. It's an old family Bible commentary. It's not in your family Bible. It's called the family Bible commentary. It's for families, you know, children. That means the good stuff's in there. Right? The stuff that really matters. It's at a level where dad can take it out, you know, and teach his kids something. Here's what it says there on this verse. It says, love to Christians on account of their likeness to Christ is the fruit of the Spirit and an evidence of being born of God. It is also a means of promoting our love to Christ and the enjoyment of His presence. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is the reason why Satan hates Christian love and so often employs such as speak lies and sow discord among the brethren to prevent it. And also a reason why such persons are mentioned in the Bible as children of the devil and as one of the seven abominations which the Lord abhors. God wants His people to love one another, and so Satan puts people in the midst of God's people to say things and put things in people's ears to make them distrust and stop loving one another. And that's why they're called children of the devil, John 8:44, and Proverbs 6:19. These six things that the Lord hate, he has seven are abomination to Him. He speaketh lies, he'd sow discord among brethren. I'm not talking about slavish loyalty and total blind obedience to man. I'm talking about people that make you stop loving. What they say about some other Christian makes you stop loving them. That's of the devil. It's not all about me and following me and believing everything I say and doing everything I say and me having control over your life. That's about you not loving your brother or sister in Christ. That's what the devil. Funny, the atmosphere in Bible-believing churches is not always conducive to letting brotherly love continue, is it? Pray not. I mean, I've been in them for a long time. A lot of them dry up and die because of a lack of love. God knows there's nothing truly loving about compromise, folks. I'm not saying let's be like the charismatics, let's be like the neo-evangelicals and, you know, just make love our... Because you can't love truth heartily without loving evil terribly. You can't love flowers unless you hate weeds, you know? And you can't love people and not tell them what's going to hurt them. You can't love your children and let them play in the street. And so, you know, let's get all ideas about love being compromising or being wishy-washy out of the picture. Real love wants to protect from danger. And heresy and worldliness are dangerous things. They can turn your life around. They can ruin your life. Heresy and worldliness and sin can bring on years, even a lifetime of regret. You know that. At least all the people that regularly attend here know that. I mean, you know that. That's why you come here. Because you know that. You can go someplace where they're nicer, but you couldn't go someplace where they're going to warn you more. Really. And you're more concerned about hearing the truth than you are about hearing something in a nice way. But having said that, I can say this. Since we're often attacked from the outside, and we are. You know, again, I don't have a persecution complex, but, you know, I imagine that to the average evangelical church, we're laughingstock. Now this guy, I mentioned this guy that my aunt is renting his house from. Now again, this is the guy that's living in it now. He just sold it to his brother. And so Matt will be renting from his brother. But the guy that has owned it, it's an apartment, but condo kind of a thing, you know, four in the building, two downstairs, two upstairs, four in the building. But anyway, in this place, the guy that is living in there who has owned it, his wife did all the artwork on the Left Behind series. You know that series of books? She's the artist that did all the artwork for the Left Behind series. And he's a public college. He teaches in the state college. Teaches biology. So just the other day, remember Sunday school? I said not every biology teacher is a reprobate, God-hating atheist. You know, some Christians in there. He happens to be one. You know, he's a biology teacher in a state school. Chinese guy, expect. and his brother is too. But anyway, where was I going with that? Oh, they're, you know, they're big shots over at you know, pretty influential, involved in the ministry and college career class over at Harvest Bible Chapel. And Matt asked him. He said, you know, Matt doesn't know anything. He hasn't lived around here. He's heard of Willow Creek, but he never heard of Harvest. He said, how many you run over there? And the guy said, about six. You know, and I said, 600? He said, no, 6,000. Of course, he's standing there, you know, and I mean, his shorts are, you know, fingertip length, and just talking about taking his daughter down to the swimming pool for swimming lessons, you know. I'm serious. You understand? You know, I try to get along with everybody and love everybody, and I got along fine with him and loved him, but, you know, if you got to have mixed women to have 6,000 people in church, I don't want it. If you got to have mixed women to have 6 people, really. 600, 60, or 6. If you got to have mixed women to have anything, I don't want it. If you got to look the other way on the rock music, you know, and I mean, again, the music, you know, you couldn't tell it was Christian music. I'm sure it was. But when we walked in, the music on the stereo, you know, honestly, there's nothing Christian about it in any way reminded me of God, the Holy Spirit, or anything sacred or worship at all. You know, we're talking about sometimes, you know, we've had groups over here, had, you know, people over here, and we've had worship, you know, and the neighbors have complained because it's gotten kind of loud. Well, our neighbors complain when we worship too. but there's a time where I would have jumped all over them. I'm not going to change them in an afternoon, so why bother even trying today? You know, first let's let them know I'm a decent, likable human being, you know, that we can have a conversation with. Praise the Lord, I'm glad. And they cut $100 a month off the price because Matt was a youth pastor, so, you know, I like that too. You know, I do. I like that. That's nice. And I'd want to be just as nice to them if things were, really, I would. I want to be, but I'm not interested in having mixed women. You see, we got to keep a pure faith. since we're often attacked from the outside, and again, I'm sure that they think we're extreme. I know they do. You know, our music standards and our dress standards and all that, and King James Bible only. I mean, come on. And since we're being attacked from the outside, and since we're very much in earnest on the inside, I mean, again, part of the reason why people come to church like this is because truth matters to them. If not the main reason why people come to church like this, it probably is the main reason. Truth matters. And we care enough to want to pass on a pure faith. But because we do, we can easily fall into the pitfalls of criticism, heresy hunting, gnat straining, having a stern and unsympathetic treatment towards those who've fallen instead of trying to restore them in love, biting their heads off, shunning them. You know, I mean, that is it an easy thing to do? By the Holy Spirit, I think you can, yeah. Really, I think if the Holy Spirit's in charge, I think you can do both. We want to keep the faith, and we want to keep the faith pure, and we want to keep ourselves pure, but we have to be careful that in the process of trying to maintain our purity, we don't allow ourselves to become censorious, harsh, unbrotherly, if you will, unloving at the same time. And that hard to find balance is between keeping your faith pure and having kindness and civility towards those who may not even realize they don't have a pure faith. To show him. If nobody showed him, he ain't showing anybody. And just don't tell them anything that they might not like, because then they might not come back. My job isn't to see to it that they come back. My job is to see to it that they hear what they need to hear, whether they like it or not. But you know, Matt and I talked yesterday, spent time over at the house just talking about what we want to do here. I said, you know what I want? Starting in July, June, I just want you to get acquainted. Just want you to get to know them. But starting in July, you know what? I want them to be leading the teens in this area specifically, right here, in chapter 13, verse number 1. I mean, really, that was before I had this all ready for tonight. Well, I had this ready months ago for tonight, but before I, you know, even realized that there was a correlation between the two. I want them to develop solidarity, unity, mutual respect, devotion, concern, a sense of ownership in the department, and above all, love for Christ. And that love for Christ spilling out over onto one another. I mean, that's what I really want them to develop. That's real, you know. And again, Matt will preach one week, and Brian will preach another, and Paul will preach another, and Matt probably preach a week in between. But I want all you guys, you know, just for the first 2 months. That's where I want you to go. I want you to lead them in that direction. Let's love one another. Let's encourage one another. But getting those B kids to feel. I know, you know, the B kids need private instruction different than the A kids need private instruction, but the B kids need to feel like this is their church. We can't, you know, when all your kids go to Christian school, you can't build a youth department. Because all the kids they go to Christian school with go to church too. That's why they go to Christian school. Not too many people have their kids in Christian school that don't go to church. You can't expect them to bring everybody from their school. It's got to be those bus kids. It's got to be those public school kids that reach out. And those, our kids, he's going to say, our kids loving the Lord enough to reach out to lost kids in the neighborhood. You know, going to where they are, going to the carnivals, or going to the parks or the hangouts or wherever it is, and talking to them, giving them tracts, and trying to really win them to Christ, not just get a decision so they can win something. I want them excited. I don't just want them excited. I want them excited about something that is deep and profound and spiritual that they can get excited about. And the most deep and profound and spiritual thing there is the love of Christ. And that love of Christ knitting your hearts to other Christians. And you know, I think that might be a good slogan for the session as far as that goes. Let brotherly love continue. Do you have any? Probably. If you're saved, you probably have some. But continue.
take it to the next level. And don't stop taking it to the next level. Make sure it gets from where it is to where it needs to be as quickly as you can. And not thinking we've gone far enough ever. Let it continue. See, anytime you pick this book up and look at that verse, it says the same thing. Say, so, well, we got a lot more brotherly love than we had last year. Yeah, but it still says let brotherly love continue. We got hardly any at all. I wonder if there's any left. Let it continue. See, it's an expectation that you have some. And it's an expectation that you need more. Amen. That's where we are. That's, believe me, that's where the teenagers are. I don't say they don't have any. But I could say they don't have enough. I could say you don't. I wouldn't say you don't have any, but I could say you don't have enough. I wouldn't say I don't have any, but I would say I don't have enough. So what do I do? Let it continue. Build it up. I'd love to get into the next verse. I really would, but time won't allow. And I've got it all ready. But and some I'm just dying to say them, but it'll have to wait till next week. Okay, we'll see you then. There is choir rehearsal, by the way, right away. So you come on up.